And then they reverse it and change it because they, you see, it's obvious why, because what comes from the flesh will never lead anywhere other than to the flesh. Where something originates is where it goes to. That is why our Lord Jesus said so clearly to Nicodemus, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. And I may clearly say to you that if, for instance, what I am saying to you is of the flesh, it can do nothing more than strike you in your flesh. But if I am a man, or the minister that you listen to is a man born of the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, knowing the continuing uprisings of the Spirit, his word, God's word through him, will reach your spirit. For either your spirit to reject it or to accept it. This is the seriousness of the state of the church today, and it's a testimony to its weakness and its loss of the Holy Spirit that it has to resort to yet another program, another schema, another methodology. I will just illustrate, and I'm sorry I will use a name now, but 10 or 15 years ago, one of the most popular books around the world that sold millions of copies was The Purpose-Driven Life, that comes from a place where Houghton and I, near where Houghton and I often go in Southern California. And this book, you can go through it in a system of courses, a system. So I know many churches that as I visit them preaching in different countries, and as I visited the church, I would talk with the pastor or the leader, or he would talk to me, and I would say, how is it going? And this is virtually verbatim what many pastors said to me. We're doing the purpose-driven life. We're going through it. How's it going? People are doing it, they are coming, and so on. 2 years later, I'm back in the same church and preaching, and I say to the pastor, how did it go? And they said, the people got excited for a few months, and then we went back to our status quo. We're no further forward. Now, that's not to be negative toward books and readings, but as soon as you begin to think in terms of programs, systems, and going through a book to be the answer, I just encourage you very much. Having received the Spirit, last night, we finished on, you have not because you ask not. Ask, seek, knock, actually. Jesus said, and how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And there are many of you in this room who have received the Holy Spirit. Some of you may not know a day when you did. Not everybody knows an exact day and a time frame. Other people know, and they look back and they say, I know that I received the Spirit then. And when the Spirit comes, and when Jesus gave his teaching to his apostles about the Holy Spirit, he said a very key word. When the Spirit comes to you, apostles, it will not be the same as my presence has been with you. For I'm going away, It is necessary. I have come and I'm going away. But when the Spirit comes, this is John 14, when the Spirit comes, he will abide, he will remain, he will remain. He will not go away. This is John's Gospel, chapter 14. He will be in you. He will remain in you. And when he comes, I will come and my Father will come by the medium of the Spirit. This is what Jesus said. So that when, for instance, I happen to know the date when I receive the Spirit. It is now over 50 years ago when I was in my early 20s. I know the day, and I know this, that when the Spirit comes to indwell, he remains. He has always remained in me. He has not gone away. He has remained in me. Hallelujah. And that is true for many of you who know that you receive the Holy Ghost. He is still in you, and with him is the Father and the Son. And yet, so many of us do not go on in the Spirit and walk on in the Spirit and increase in the Spirit. And I'm going to concentrate, I'll just read these questions out and that are piled up in Galatians chapter 3, alright, and then I will pass on to the two main things about continuing in the Spirit. But here's Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Some of you may know that the actual Greek word there is to do with giving you the evil eye. Giving you the evil eye. Bewitched you. Captivated you. Drawn you away. Who has done this, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Incidentally, may I ask you where Jesus was crucified? Jerusalem. Where is Galatia? About 300 miles away. The little Galatian towns. Yet Paul says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed crucified among you. How? If Jesus was crucified 20 years earlier, 300 miles away from Galatia, how was Jesus vividly portrayed, crucified among the people? Paul is saying what happened. I will tell you the two ways in which Jesus was vividly portrayed as alive and crucified among them. Number one way, in Paul's life. Number two way, in Paul's word. His preaching was so much of the Spirit, and his life so demonstrated the pathway of the crucified, that he was like an embodiment of the gospel that he was speaking. And he was speaking, and it was vital. It was life. Amen. That's how Jesus was portrayed, crucified among them. So they did not merely receive an educative sermon. They saw a broken man demonstrating the crucified Christ in his life. And his companions were the same. And as he opened his mouth, there was a tone and a power in his message. Hallelujah. And it spoke of the living Christ, with whom you cannot be casual. With whom you cannot be casual. I say that because one of the great marks that Paul puts his finger on, you can't laugh around a cross with a bleeding Saviour. And you can't be casual in that atmosphere of the crucified life. And this is so important because this is what the Spirit produced in the birth of the church. Crucified lives in the power of the Spirit. In that Galatian church, are you understanding me? They really were living sacrifices. They really were. It wasn't just a neat song. They were crucified people. Their family came second. Their church came second. Their self came third or fourth or fifth. And Christ was first. Their career and income was way down the track. They were crucified people. And that's how the church began. Because where the Spirit comes, that is what he produces. He does not produce a casual life, a take it or leave it attitude. It's not that he takes away our humor, but he roots and grounds our being in God, in God's love, in the cross of Christ. And this is where people depart from. And that's where they have to come back to if they're going to move on in the life and power that the Spirit produces. So let's carry on with this heap of questions, because he says this, verse 2, only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? That means by religious practices. Did you earn the Spirit by getting religious kudos? No. Did you receive it that way? No, or by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Of faith. You know, when you heard it, your heart rose and responded, and you believed. And he's reminding them, are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now seeking to be made perfect by the flesh? Are you going back to try and earn God's blessing? Earn, you know, do works and so on and so on. You know, I had to speak in a conference of an organization in another country just earlier this year in a certain place, I won't mention the name of the organization, and all these full-time workers from all over Europe were sat there from this organization worn out. Worn out. And one or two of them, only a few of them, as I spoke through those 8 or 9 meetings that I had to speak to them, it was a very intense few days, they began to, and I'll tell you, I always remember one of the couples, and they were maybe in their late 40s or 50s. Oh, at last, to hear the Spirit again. You see, their work, their labor, their sweat and toil was not so much the work of faith. This is what they acknowledged. It was more, you know, we've got to do the mission. And after all, that's the organization they belong to. And you've got to fulfill your quota. You know, and you've got to send back to the sponsoring churches, you know, they give account and so on. This is how things move away from the Spirit into just the works and energies and of the flesh. And having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, and this is something that challenges me, this verse, is verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, had any lately? Are you aware of the supply of the Spirit? Supply. He who supplies the Spirit to you. Isn't that wonderful? Wake up tomorrow morning, whether you're in the cabin or you're up in there, whatever that place, Living Waters, that's called. You know, and he's supplying the Spirit to you. Supplying the Spirit. Supplying the Spirit. No charge. No charge. He wants to supply the Spirit to you precious people in Mineota, beloved of God and chosen. To supply the Spirit and all that means. Because when the gift comes, along with him come the gifts. You've heard of the gifts of the Spirit, haven't you? Of course you have. But you see, when the gift is supplied to you, he doesn't come empty. He comes laden with a basket of good things that Paul refers to as gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. They're gifts of the Spirit. But do you get the intonation? You see, you receive the gift of the Spirit, and he comes along with his basket of gifts to keep the church alive, to keep it fresh, to raise up ministers among, to give tongues in interpretations and prophecies, and to keep the church, and to give some gifts of healings out, and to work a miracle or two or three or five when needed. Amen. And to give discernment so that you know, we can discern when things are going astray, and we can discern the state of a person's spirit and what's ticking, what's working. He comes with a basket of gifts, and how little we know. We let excuse me, one gifted man do it all. And maybe, you know, everyone else comes contentedly, and they just listen to the one gifted man do it all. Do you know, we were just in Sicily, and I don't speak Italian, though I come from an Italian family. My father fought for the British Army, and so he wanted to, and he wanted to fight against Mussolini and fascism. So he didn't want anything to do with the Italian background. And he even changed our name. So my birth name is not Hull. But, you know, it is amazing to understand life in the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. It is wonderful to realize how God gives so freely. And when we were over there in Sicily, God gave me a gift for a while, and my wife was with me, and that's wonderful. But he gave us a gift of someone I think you may know. He actually interpreted some of the meanings for me, and Rosalia, the Sicilian sister, did the others. But he did the bulk of it. And, you know, he was such a gift to me. A brother to sit there, and we talked, we're in the same spirit, and our spirits flowed between one another, and I was edified, and I could speak there. Incidentally, one of the marks of a good interpreter is that everybody, though I'm speaking English, they're all looking at me, not him. That's one of the marks of a good interpreter. It's almost as though you're doing the speaking in their language. But he was such a gift to me, because we had fellowship. Man sharpens man as iron sharpens iron. You see, the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of being of one spirit, and he was a gift to me. He didn't preach particularly, though he did say some things almost every meeting. And he was absolutely stunned one night, because the pastor asked him if, because he used to be a Roman Catholic, and he was a teaching father, a priest, and the Lord met him years and years ago. And of course, people in Italy think, "Oh, wonderful, give your testimony. And he gets bored with giving his testimony, you know. And he said to the pastor, unknown to me, "Well, I don't really want to give my testimony. I will say something." And he got up and he spoke. And I can't understand Italian. And he spoke for about 10 minutes. And then the pastor introduced me. And then I began to speak. And I spoke the exact text, the exact subject that he had spoken on. Same spirit, same life. A gift. You see, this is life in the Spirit. Don't go back. Those of you who've never begun in the Spirit, ask your Father. Those of you who have received the Spirit, don't go back. Enter in to the life of the Spirit. You say to me, "Will you tell me how the Spirit is released in me? How do I know more of the Spirit? How can I... What has blocked me?" Because many of you know that you've been blocked. So I will show you from scriptures that you know and may never have thought of in these terms, but I will just show you You know that the Spirit is within us. I don't know where. I cannot say he's in my hand, or in my belly, or in my head. He's in my spirit. And I can't even tell you where my spirit is. But I know that I am also body. I am outward man and I am inward man. I know that you, my eye just falls on Deb. Deb is inward man and she is outward man. That's true for every one of us. And I will tell you where the blockage comes. The outward man is not broken. It has to be broken. Or to use the biblical term, it has to be and continue to be crucified. Otherwise, the life in the inward man that is present, glorious life, the gift, will be grieved. The light will never be extinguished. The fire will never be completely obliterated, but it will just be... You understanding the picture? The outward man. And so I use the term must be broken. And I take you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And this occurred to Jesus twice. In Luke's Gospel, you will find the account of Jesus being anointed by a lady. It's entirely different. And then in Matthew 26, Mark 14 and John 12, you will find the record of what took place in Bethany, where Jesus was anointed the night or a few days before he went to the cross. And this is how it happened. Being in Bethany, verse 3 of Mark 14, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some there who were indignant among themselves and said, you know, isn't it amazing how indignation comes when something is broken. You see, many of us do not understand that God is the orchestrator of our circumstances. God is over all that is occurring in our lives. The tragedies, the sometime abuses, the rejections, the sometime betrayals, the ups and the downs of our life, the difficulties that may exist in our marriage. God means those things for good. And I will tell you what he wants to do. He wants to break the flask. He wants to deal with that outward man of us, that soul life, I don't even know how to express it, that of us that must be changed. And we fight off the circumstances and we get indignant. Why was this happened to me? And the hardness starts to come out in us. And we resist the difficulties of the way, and we want to push away the very things that God is wanting to break us in. I don't like to use the word break in one way, because there's not an atom of unkindness in this. But crucifixion. You know, this is why sometimes events happen to us where we suffer great loss and we stand there like Job did and say, whatever's happened to me? And if you know anything about the book of Job, you know all the ebbs and flows of his responses to it. And then all the neat answers that the so-called experts sought to bring. You'll always have experts. I tell you, one of the things that I've discovered, there is too much categorization of people. Oh, he's an abuser. Oh, she's a whore. Oh, he's just a raging extrovert. Oh, she's just a stupid little introverted know-nothing. We categorize. We live in a world of categorization so that we've got a neat category to shove this person into. He's a farmer. Boom. You know, he's watching the corn grow. You know, slow Minnesota nice. You know what I'm saying? Just categories. And thus, when you begin to apply that, and be careful, you who are involved in counseling, that you don't just become a professional who's just got it all categorized. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't categorize anyone. You walk in the Spirit, and one of the basket of his gifts is discernment. And among the basket of his gifts is a word in season to him that is weary, and the girl that is broken, and the boy that has been suffering from drug abuse or something like that. For the Holy Spirit turns everybody into a living person who needs love and care and not expertise. Someone asked me yesterday, when you go to other countries, you know, how do you get on there? How do you get on there? I said, what do you mean? And as they questioned me, I said, really, people are the same everywhere. They're people. They're ruined and they're wrecked rotten in sin and self-love and the Holy Spirit, he among his basket of gifts is, you know what Romans 5 says, he pours the love of God into our heart, into our inner man. But that love's got to get out. It's got to get out through our outward man. It's got to so find its fullness in our inner man and then be released through our outer man. You say, how's that going to happen? Only as our outward man becomes, I have to use this word again, like this flask, broken. Broken. Sometimes the breaking may be in the fact that you have to stand against. I just think of, when the Lord shocked me and called me into what's called full-time service. It was such a shock. And I went to my dad, and it's about the only time my father, who was an elder of a church, a leader of a church, he swore at me and he thought I was crazy. You're already serving the Lord, Bernard. You've got a fantastic job with a high income. You don't need to throw all that up. And I remember old Dad, and I had to say, Dad, not your will, but God's. Not what you want, Dad. Sorry, I'm going to be a disappointment to you, but I had to stand against Dad. And I tell you, there's no going forward in the Holy Ghost without standing against certain things. Sometimes it's a husband against a wife. And he just has to stand and be broken. And in that breaking and in that melting, I tell you, his hardnesses will be systematically broken down. And he'll be softened, and his opinionatedness and his unknown to him abuse of his wife will be dealt with. And he'll be changed. He'll be changed. You see, this flask was broken. It contained precious, precious ointment of great value. Amen? And it remained there locked up. And I tell you, you contain the ointment of the Holy Spirit, the balm, the perfume. Hallelujah. If we were to look carefully at the John account, we would discover that when that was broken, and when Mary anointed Jesus, and it says she anointed his feet, this one said she anointed his head, she must have done both. And she wept and she took her hair, beautiful hair, and wiped his feet, and all the glory of her was humbled, the glory of a beautiful head of hair. Hallelujah, and she loved him. And it says that the fragrance filled the whole house. It doesn't say that in the Mark account. It says it in the John account. It's got to happen. It's through circumstances. Through the disciplines of God's Spirit. When loved ones are suffering, when mothers are dying, when sisters when you lose jobs or your crops go down the tubes or whatever happens, it's ever so personal, it's ever so individual, and it is because of your Father's love. As mothers suffer because their children are wayward, and you learn to take it to the Lord, and your religious pride is humbled. A religious pride you didn't even know you had. You didn't even know you had until, along with the disciplinings of the Lord, in these ways come his enlightenments. And he opens your half-shut eyes and you begin to see what he's doing and see what you've been, that you've been a proud fellowshipite. You know, I'm not saying that to you. I could say that to myself. I don't know. You know, it's a terrible thing to contemplate this, but there are some people that I know in little holy huddles listening to cassettes of 50 years ago in England, in their little group. You see, oh Lord, and they can't see. They can't see that the discipline of being in the church in their town and remaining with people that they didn't fully agree with, they didn't understand that this was going to be part of God's way, and so they never change. Their hearts never grow larger. You know, because the heart grows larger through the breaking of the outer man. Through the releasing of the spiritual life through us. And Oh, sweet enlightenment that the Lord brings. And you see, you don't see others, you see yourself. You see that you have been a rather self-conceited fellowship person or something. And thus the Lord works. And the fragrance filled the whole house. Many years ago, I used to know a missionary who lived in the south of France. I used to preach in France in those days. And he used to take frequent trips into North Africa. And he told me a story once of something he learned very deeply early on in his ministry. He was an old man. And he said, I used to go down there. I'd try among the Muslims. Of course, the women are always hid in the house and it's only the men. And he said, I would go down the streets and I'd go into the cafes where they drink the very thick coffee. And he said, I was sitting there one day, the men all sitting, reading their papers, talking to one another, drinking their coffee. And someone came in selling perfume. And he moved around the tables, offering his tray of perfume for sale. And he said, I watched and no one bought. And so the man wandered out with his tray of perfume. And then he said, maybe I was still sitting there an hour later and a man came in with a tray of perfume. And he did something different. He went to one of the tables and he opened up the bottle. And it was such a beautiful perfume. And the men, even in the coffee-laden atmosphere, you know, they began to smell it. And several of them bought. The bottle was opened. The smell was released. Hallelujah. You're getting it, aren't you? This explains what the Lord has been doing with you and will continue to do with me. This is where the circumstances come your way that bring eternity very near. Where enlightenment comes, if you will let it, the Lord will enlighten you and show you've been very hard. You've been very judgmental. You didn't know. But all that was blocking. And for us preachers, you know, you do understand that my spirit, perhaps I'll read a scripture to you about this. From Romans chapter 8. It goes a little tiny way to showing us this aspect of things. But in Romans 8, oh dear, you know in Romans 8, if you were to count up how many times the word spirit comes, it's incredible. He's talking about life in the spirit, life in the spirit. Only one of the things most of us don't know is that in the Greek language, there's no uppercase and lowercase. So you don't quite know in some places whether he's talking about Holy Spirit or he's talking about your spirit. Your spirit. So you don't quite know. But here's a place that's very, very plain. And it's verse 16 of chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that's very plain, isn't it? That's very clear. Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So let me put it to you this way. And this is very relevant to all of us, but particularly ministers and preachers. Where's the preaching come from? Where does the prophecy come from? Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit through my Spirit and with my Spirit. And if my spirit is not pure, and if I'm not living in daily fellowship and friendship with the Holy Spirit, as what comes out, and if my outer man is not broken and continuing to be broken, what will come out of me will be God, a little bit of God and a little bit of me. Wrong me. Hard me. Stubborn me. You getting me? And this is why preachers, every one of us, preachers' wives, pastors, pastors' wives, do you realize for as many men who are being trained for the ministry in this country, there are more leaving the ministry? That is a statistical fact. And why? One of the reasons, they're what the nice term that's used and banded nowadays, they're burned out. They couldn't take any more, the criticism, the grumbles, the complaints, you see. But then, of course, the system has put them in the wrong place anyway, because the church was never meant to be led and run by one man carrying all the spiritual burden and expected to be, you know, and his spirit gets depressed, and his spirit and his outward man resists. And so when he does speak, there's an edge. I think of a man that I knew, and you know, I listened to him. I was visiting and I listened to him speak. My wife said, I'll never go inside that church again. And it was a big name. And he stood up and he chided everybody big time. And I never forget one of the Sunday mornings when I preached there. And I was speaking on the Holy Spirit. I made an appeal. And a lot of people came forward, including some little children. They'd understood, and they came forward to receive the Spirit. And as I prayed for different ones, I got to these little children, and I knelt down, and I put my arms around them. And he tore me apart after that meeting. Men of God never kneel down like that. We are men of God. We don't go down like that. And he got so mad with me, and his spirit hit me. It wasn't the Holy Spirit hit me. Have you been in circumstances like that, where a soul, someone you know, has really hit you, and somehow it's not? It's their spirit coming through, their outward man, unbroken man. And the broken man has the mark of meekness. Gentleness. Oh, he can be very firm and straight. Oh, I learned this. I learned this a long while ago. I began to, because I had a living example. And when that man preached, he preached in power. And some people said, he's so dogmatic. And they didn't like it. But I tell you, I sat with that man when we sometimes counseled people in private. And I never saw anyone so tender with the broken. Wasn't an atom of the judgmental and the categorization. Just mercy. And I've been in situations where I've seen a broken minister surrounded by five of us supposed to be trying to help him, and I've seen that man crushed to nothing by one or two who were overly righteous. And the other, a father heart being tender, and the overly righteous won the day. And thus you learn things. And I think of something that I saw in this country, in the Twin Cities, with a man who'd fallen badly. And I saw the way that he was abused by men in leadership. I was present at the table where they dealt with him like a piece of trash. Something that was now dirty. Let's get rid of it, lest we get a lawsuit. Unbroken spirits at the helm of a denomination. Unbroken. It seems to be, I don't normally talk this way, but I want to help you to see that there's a treasure in your earthen vessel. You who worship your family, you mothers who are spending all your time with your children, the day will come when they will disappoint, or one or two of them will. You cannot save them. Remember it. And it may be then, when you're 30 years on, when the children, your son or your daughter is 30 years old and made a ruin, that you'll remember, and the God will be dealing with you to break your outer woman and discipline you by circumstances. I wrote to someone today who's in great straits. And among other things that I said to them, God, they mean it for ill, but God means all this for good. And I referred this person to the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph, who was abused. This word abuse. She abused me. He abused me. They abused me. The leaders abused me. Joseph was abused. Big time. Thrown in a pit. All a lie. And the Lord molded him. Is that right? Broke him. Though he wouldn't have called it breaking, he became enlightened as he was abused again in the house of Potiphar. You remember the wife and all that stuff? You remember it happened again? And then he was forgotten in prison. Oh! And all the time God was opening his eyes and he came out. God meant it for good and to give life. To give life. Hallelujah. God. You could wish you could go through another school, but this is God's school. And some of the lessons are your own stupid fault. But you know that He means it for good. And if you'll take his disciplines and be subject to the Father of spirits. Sonny, I was pondering this weekend. You know, and just earlier this afternoon I was sitting there. And I was thinking, oh Lord, there's a chapter in your Hebrews book about disciplines and chastenings. The chastenings of the Lord. He's dealing with us as sons. All this sort of talk that's going on there. And he's chatting about it. And then he says this. And how much more shall we be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And that's the key. To be subject to the Father of your spirit, who loves you so. And I tell you, you will discover this, that the Lord's chastenings, they seem to be a firm hand, But you will discover that somehow there's a kiss there. There's a kiss. You'll look back and say, oh Lord, this was your loving kiss to change me. Do you know one of my questions? When I meet someone and they have met someone else that I've known in years past, one of my questions is he changing? Is he changing? Is she changing? Are you changing? Are you different? I think I last spoke to you in Coronis in 2009 or something. Have I changed? That's right, I don't want you to say anything. But I hope I have. Because he changes you. And this is the way he does it. He enlightens you on the way. If you'll submit, how much more shall we be subject to the Father of our spirit? And he'll open our eyes. And do you know what you'll say? Oh, Father, you're right. You're right. You're right. And this is the way the riches and treasure that's in your inner man will find liberty through your outer man. Come out. And there'll be no cluttering. And I'm watching the clock because I'm thinking of snacks and campfire. You know, because I want to keep in the rules. But I hope this is helpful for you to reflect on. So be subject to the Father of your spirit and let the Holy Spirit thus so acquaint your own spirit and teach you and enlighten you so that through your disciplined and sometimes broken outer man he will find liberty to full expression and you'll just be whole. And in a way there'll be no outer or inward. It'll all be kind of one, which is what it's meant to be. No blockage. About a month ago, a young man, well, he's about 42 or 43, who I know well, came to me. And they were a bit shocked. He was a bit shocked. Because he's been in business for about 22 or something years. And he said to me, can I talk to you? Yes. I've been asked if I will become an assistant pastor in a church. He's married, got 3 children. Mother lives with them. And I'm not God. I have no right to say yea or nay. And he wanted to talk about it. And I'll tell you how I talked to him. I said, deep down when you think about this, does it surprise you? Does it surprise you? And he thought a while and he said, no, even when I was in New Zealand, he said, I kind of felt. And I said, where was that? Where was that sense of that doesn't surprise you? Where was it? And he said, it was very deep inside me. So I said to him, so really what's happened is just something that has already been rising up and the circumstances have now come, but it's been in there all the time. It's been coming up. Now it wants to come out. Do you get me? Do you understand? This is where life is lived from. Be faithful to what is in your deeps. And know this, that as you begin to be faithful to that which is inward, planted there by the Spirit and the life of the Spirit that wells up, did not Jesus tell that lady at the well that it would be like this, that the water that I will give you will be a well of springing water that springs up in you, and it's got to come through all the soil of our flesh. It's got to come through and out, it'll spring up. Live from there, brother and sister. Live from there. And as you do, there'll be a few key times in your life where that which is rising up in you is like a divine must. I must. And then there'll be some dragon in front of you. Some circumstance, by that I mean, some circumstance that you'll have to kind of be broken on. You'll have to break through. That's how it happens. And so you are changed. And the life of the Spirit finds liberty in you. I tell you, oh, and thus people are washed in the waters that rise up from your deeps. Take heart in things that you're passing through. He means it all for good. And he means it that there should be life. Amen. Amen.